let's orient ourselves to what we're looking at. So many people know the Christmas story, but when it comes to seeing all that is there, it's there's so many things going on in the spiritual warfare in dealing with what we're in the midst of studying, what we're in the midst of looking at. So let's prepare ourselves in prayer. And again, what is the prayer for? The prayer is to present ourselves by faith to the Holy Spirit, trusting Him to open our eyes as per 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is the one who is sent for this purpose, to open our eyes that we might see what's going on in Scripture. Nowhere else do we become more blatantly aware of how inadequate we are and incapable we are than when we open up the Scriptures and seeing and understanding the thoughts of God that requires God to reveal them to us. So let's prepare tonight and begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to His Spirit to open our eyes. Let's pray. There's nothing more dangerous, Father, than to open up the Scriptures, to begin to even think that we can understand. We are totally dependent, Father, on Your Spirit to open our eyes, to illuminate for us the words that we are familiar with, but the message that is going on, Father. So we present ourselves to Your Spirit to open our eyes that we might see. Pray, Father, that You will protect us from the powers of darkness that would seek to intrude upon our seeing. Prevent us from understanding all that is going on. Father, we pray that things that we observe tonight would have an impact in our individual lives, our marriages, single life, work, social life, and of course in the assembly with one another. Pray these things, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. One of the most important things that we deal with an understanding that God is love, but what we have to constantly be aware of as we close out this year and get ready for 1999, and that is that love acts. And when I say love, I'm talking about spiritual love, not human love. Love acts. Love is a spiritual force. Being a force that is not static. And this is where we will end in our second session just prior to taking of the cup. But love acts. Now, what we are in the midst of looking at in the Christmas story is a demonstration of God's love. Now, God has been trying to win our hearts back. But God is spirit and we are not, and therefore we could not see God. And so out of His love, what God is doing in the Christmas story is, all right then, if that's what it takes, then I will manifest myself, I will reveal myself to you. Fundamentally, everything else laid aside about Christmas, what we're seeing here is a demonstration of what God will do to win us back, to win back our hearts. This is what God will do in the manifestation and the revealing of Himself. And that's the Christmas story. So let's just read this, since we're going to pull all of these things in conclusion tonight, chapter 2 of Luke, and let's just quickly read to where we've left off in our study in verse 10. Let's read to that point and just bringing us up to where we left off and some things that we've noted. Now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. I can't help but bring you, because we'll be back to this next year, next week as a matter of fact, when we get back to Samson. The standing of Samson. And remember that Samson is probably one of the most Christ-like figures in all of the Bible. All that most people know about Samson is the all they can think about him are bad. But he is the most Christ-like figure. He, an entire chapter is devoted to that man's birth. That's not an accident. There is something going on. There's a pattern that is occurring that we're to see. He has announced to Abraham and Sarah the birth of Isaac, and most Christians know that, have no problem with that one. But they're not even aware of what is going on with the birth of Samson. And there are so many things that we've already noted as parallel in Judges chapter 13. An entire chapter just through this man's miraculous birth, Samson's miraculous birth. The announcement made to Manoah, Samson's father and his mother, of the birth that was about to take place. What are the circumstances in which Christ is born and Samson is born? Note what is going on. Israel is under the rule of a stranger. Israel is under the rule of the enemy. And this is a picture, if we'll see what's going on, this is a picture of the human race under the rule of Satan. So we have that picture presented in both. Verse 1 of Luke parallels verse 1 of Judges 13 in dealing with the birth of Samson, because it is in that difficult situation that what? God is going to send his deliverer. God is going to send his judge. God is going to send his savior, which Samson is called. And so here we have the most adverse of circumstances. And this is why, people, it is so important for Christians not to get caught up in all of the things that are going on in the world, how horrible, how this, how that. It is in the most adverse of circumstances that God chooses to show his love, that God chooses to demonstrate himself. And that's what we have going on here. Then you recall the word census. If you remember in our study of that word, it means to be enrolled. The Greek word that we saw it in Hebrews means to be enrolled. What is occurring in the world is that Israel is being enrolled or being messed in now with the world. And so now it is time for God to send his judge, send his savior, and his deliverer. And as they are being enrolled and becoming part of the world, just as they were at the time of Samson. Then in verse 3, and all were proceeding to register for the census, for the enrollment. And remember, the enrollment is for the purpose of taxing. What does that mean? This is the way Satan and man always work, and that is to take from Israel, take from all of the provinces of Rome for what? For the glory of Caesar Augustus. He is building an empire. We spent a little time on Caesar Augustus, what his name means, how parallel it is with Jesus Christ and with what Satan wants to do. So he's taking from the people for his own glory. How unlike God. God does not take from us. We have nothing to contribute to his glory. His glory is given to us, not taking from us. So the taxing structure is very important in the spiritual warfare, not just in what is going on earth. And all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. God uses what is going on that man means for his glory and for his purpose. Our God can turn that to his. This is why people do not become anxiety and caught up in the things that are going on. If you've been around a while, I've been involved in politics since the mid to late 50s, all my life for a long time, and it's just same thing keeps coming up. There's always something, different name, different faces, same thing. And you begin to realize this isn't as tragic and disastrous as it was. Look at that point and look at this point and look at that. God uses all of these things for himself. Therefore, we're more occupied with him than we are with what's going on. Now, verse 4, and Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David. So much going on here very quickly. The city of David, Bethlehem. It's a transliteration, not a translation from the Hebrew. It's Bethlehem, and that word means house of bread. So here we have the bread of the world, the bread of life, Jesus Christ, and he is going to be born in the house of bread. All of these things so important to what's going on. Verse 5, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And we spent some time there. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. We spent time on the virgin pregnancy. It's called the virgin birth. It should be correct to call the virgin pregnancy. We noted why he had to be born of the virgin in dealing with the passing on of the sin nature. The man is the one who passes it on. The woman has one and carries a carrier, but it's passed on through the male gene because Adam chose to sin, whereas Eve was deceived into sinning. And we study this through Timothy and several different passages and see what's going on. So, all God has to do if he wants to bring God, you know, a person into the human race without a sin nature, like the first Adam, is just to impregnate Mary, not violate any of his own laws. It's a miracle, but God does not set aside his own laws, his own physics and biology and all these things that are going on in her pregnancy, the time frame, all of these things. Just one thing, and that was the impregnation was by God the Holy Spirit, and for a very important reason. Now, verse 7, and she gave birth to her firstborn, and we spent time with the firstborn, and she wrapped. Now note the first two things that happened to Jesus. The first two things stated. First, she wrapped him in cloth. Now, what did she wrap him in? She wrapped him in death cloth. These are cloths, they're strips. You ever seen pictures of the mummy and all? They're wrapped up in strips. This is the way they did dead people. They wrapped them up with these strips, the death cloth, this special cloth. They just wrapped them up in it. And the inn is where it was. They didn't have hospitals in those days, so the inn was often used. Where did the Good Samaritan take the man that he picked up on the road? Where did he take him? To the innkeeper, right? Why to the innkeeper? This is what you would do. So the inn would have these cloths for this type of purpose, for death. So he is wrapped in death cloth. What do we see here? Right from the very beginning, Jesus Christ is born to die for all mankind. We have a picture of his death, and we spent some time there. Then there's the second thing, also very important, and laid him in a manger. What a powerful phrase. I hope you'll never forget this now. The word laid is extremely important. It's not the ordinary word to put or to place. And we spend time looking at every place that it occurred in the New Testament. And it's always related to what? It's related to a feast. It's related to eating. And what is a manger? The manger is a feeding trough for animals. And so what do we have? We have the baby is laid there to what? To be partaken of by the world. Here is the bread of life. Here is the substance of life, the person of Jesus Christ. So, the first two things that happened to him, if we can see what's going on, are so important as to the whole plan of what God is doing. He's wrapped up in his death, here's his death, and he is laid there to be fed upon by the world. Eat my flesh, drink my blood, John 6. The bread of life that has come down out of heaven. So he is laid there for us to partake of him for our salvation and life. Then we saw because there was no room in the inn. No room for them in the inn. Very quickly, what we have here is a journey. And the inn, what the word inn means, it means the interruption of a journey. And we saw that God is on a journey. His journey is to win back our hearts. Man is on a journey. And most people, too busy. And no room in their life for the person of Christ, or God the Holy Spirit, the first descendings by God. God the Father sent His Son, God the Father sent His Spirit, and most people do not have time. There's no room in their life for the ones whom God has sent. And so what does Jesus Christ do? Okay, you don't have room for me? He doesn't walk off in a huff. What He does, He just takes His place outside, and whenever you're ready, He's there. We're going to study a lot of things about what does love look like. What does your love look like? What does spiritual love look like in inter-family relationships, husband and wife, family, not just a big occurrence. We think back not only of the Christmas season, but of the year. What did your love look like? Does your love look like in the way you dealt with your husband, your wife, your family, your friends, people at work, every area of your life? Does it look like the love wherewith Christ loved us? And we're going to see that God cares very much what his love looks like. Verse 8. And in the same region. Now we have a shifting of theme, but we're still in the same region. And again, we have just every one of these verses, you could just spend months on every one of them. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. So we have to look at shepherds, region, sheep, and night. The time in which what? The time in which the light comes into the world. John chapter 1. When did the light come into the world? The light comes into the world in the darkness. John chapter 1. The light came to the man in darkness. Came to the world in darkness. This is when the light comes. When we are in the state of darkness. And we're noticing things in dealing with the shepherd. And the keeping watch, the fields, these are the same fields that David shepherded his sheep. So we have something very dramatic in that respect. All right, verse 9. And an angel of the Lord, this is Jesus Christ himself, suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord, because where the Lord is, there is going to be his glory. This is the same person who went to Abraham and Sarah. This is the same person that went to Samson's parents. That we've been studying. This is the same person that in that chapter, dealing with all the things said about the angel of the Lord there. Very important. And it's no accident that you almost have parallel things in the Samson birth and in Jesus Christ's birth, including the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, being there. So this is Jesus Christ, therefore his glory is there, showing around about them, and they were terribly afraid. That brought us to verse 10. At verse 10 now, so let's kick it up and keep going here. Christmas is good news. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid. The first thing that Jesus Christ does is calm their fears. This is what kind of God we have. What's your view of God? Most Christians' view of God is that God is a very strong, judging God, and he's going to get you. And you're going to get what you deserve. That's from the first book ever written in the Bible, Job, all the way through. That's the way man thinks. You get what you deserve. You deserve what you get. And that's the way man thinks. Question. How many of you got what you deserved at the cross? I sure didn't. My ways are not your ways. Your ways are not mine. Just the opposite story is so true. But most people's view of God is, he's up there and he's going to get you. Is that the God that's in Scripture? People, if God wanted to get us, it's the easiest thing in the world. We're all gone, damned. He doesn't have to work to judge us. But if he wants to reconcile us, he wants to save us, he wants to restore us, he wants to win back our hearts, that's going to cost him. This is what kind of God we have. This is the Christmas story, what kind of God we have. Now, he says, do not be afraid. The Christmas message is a message that abolishes all fear. For behold, I bring you good news. All right, what is the good news? We saw this the other evening, last night. I bring you good news, that's the word for gospel. The good news here is the word for gospel. It's translated gospel throughout the New Testament. Here it's translated good news. Now, what is the gospel? Well, what the gospel is foolishness to the world. The gospel is, I, God, will do it. All you have to do is trust me. That's the good news of the gospel. But that's foolishness to the world. You mean you think that all you have to do is trust Jesus Christ and you're saved and that's it? Yeah, that's foolishness. You mean you think that all you have to do to be restored from sin as a believer is trust the Holy Spirit in me and sin? Yes, that's foolishness. God's love is foolishness to the world. God's grace is foolishness to the world. Because the world says you've got to work and earn things from God. This is foolishness. The whole Christmas story is foolishness to the world, that God would become man, born in a manger, all these types of things. But to those who will see, this is God's love. But it is foolishness to the world. So we saw this in 1 Corinthians 1:21, for since in the wisdom of God, of the world through wisdom, the world did not come to know God through its wisdom. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message, gospel, preached to save those who what? Simply believe. This is foolishness to the world. So the gospel is good news, but people, it's good news that removes fear. And what does it do? It replaces it with joy. Look what he says now. He not only talks about, behold, I bring you good news, that's the gospel, but it's good news of great joy. The Christmas message, to those who truly understand it, is that it removes fear, and is that fear is replaced with joy. And then we come to the question, what makes you happy? Things related to the earth, or to be in harmony with God? To be in fellowship and communion with God. All right, let's pick it up from there now. I bring you good news, the gospel. So the Christmas story is good news. Now, what the Greek says is, which shall be a kind of news that brings great joy, inner happiness. The gospel is the source of great inner happiness for people. Let me just share this with you. The gospel, properly understood, God will do it, just trust me, is not good news for unbeliever or for believer who thinks they can do something for God. I can be good for God, I can repent, I can confess, I can feel sorry, I can straighten up, I can commit, I can work hard. This isn't good news. But all you have to do is just trust Him. That's not good news if you think you can do something for God. This is not good news for a lot of people. In truth, now they might say it, but when it comes down to practice, no, you're wrong. You've got to do something for God. That's your view of God. What's your view of God? You got to do something for Him? That's good news to you? That brings happiness to you? See, people, when you realize you're bankrupt, when you realize with Paul, oh, wretched man that I am, I have nothing to offer you. And then what does God say? You don't have to. I've done everything. You just trust me. You just trust the one I sent. That's good news to the person that's bankrupt. Wow. I can have it without doing anything because I have nothing to offer. Yes, just trust me. But this is not good news that brings joy. This is why a lot of people really get angry and upset with the message of just trusting in Christ and just trusting in His Spirit. That's all you have to do. That's not good news. They become very angry with that, very upset. No, you've got to do something for God. No, God has already done it all. Okay. The mystery, the darkness that has covered the earth for thousands of years is now about to be illuminated. The light is about to shine on the mystery. And we're able to see now God, because Christ came to reveal to us what God is like. The way to be righteous before God is about to be revealed. The way of forgiveness from God, the way of peace from God is about to be revealed to all. The way back to God is about to be revealed. So this is the salvation that is being brought here. And what is the salvation that is being offered to man? The salvation that is being offered to man here is a reconciliation, a deliverance, a restoration, a communion. And God now is no longer a mystery if we want to see what's going on in Scripture. Okay, let's go to verse 11. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Christmas is the birth of the Savior. Our great joy, God's love, forgiveness to the world, is the coming of the Savior. For today, in the city of David, there has been born. Now, his words are fulfilled, and we spent some time on that. Why the announcement? Why do you have the announcement in the Old Testament? Why do you have the announcement to Joseph and Mary, to Samson's parents, to Isaac's parents? What's going on with all of the announcements? Why does God do that? What is occurring in the historical development here, in the mystery, in the spiritual warfare? God is revealing to us He is sufficient to be God. I can tell what is going to happen, and it will happen. And remember, in Isaiah, we read the passage, he said to Satan, you declare what's going to happen and see if you can bring it about, or if I can stop it. I will declare what's going to happen and you see if you can stop it. Who is sufficient to be God? Because remember, Satan said, I am. And therefore, God said, no, there is no other God besides me. You read all those passages, Ezekiel, Isaiah, all through the Old Testament, I am God, there is no God beside me. Is God on some kind of ego trip? No. There's a battle going on. Satan said, I am. And God said, no, there is no God but me. So we're dealing with all of these things. What is your view of God? So here we have the announcement of the birth. So the Savior, the King of Kings, is now born in this insignificant country, insignificant town, not Rome, not Greece, not Babylon, not Egypt, but an insignificant little area, not even in Jerusalem, but in the most insignificant of little place. Our God is sufficient to be God and to be trusted. Our Savior, who is Christ the Lord, He is God. This is who we're dealing with here now. This is the first standing by God. Remember that we're studying two standings by God, and they're both very important. Isaiah 48:16, the standing of the Son, the standing of the Spirit. Most Christians never get past the first standing and move to the second standing, the standing of the Spirit. Equally important to Scripture, but most Christians never get to the second standing. He sent a Savior. That is, who did He send? That is, God came Himself, because Jesus Christ is God. This is love in action. This is how He loves. What is the view of God? So God Himself came to win our hearts back. I want you to do something with me, if you will, please. Look at Isaiah 9. Go back to Isaiah chapter 9. We've been pushed back to Isaiah several times in the study of Luke. The reason for that is because Isaiah is so important in the spiritual warfare between God and Satan. But let's look at Isaiah chapter 9 for a moment. Isaiah chapter 9, and let's look at verse 1. Isaiah 9, verse 1. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish in earlier times. He treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, He will make it glorious by the way of the sea, on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. This meant absolutely nothing to the people to whom this was given to, but we understand it. The people who walked in darkness, when did Christ come? He came in the night. People who walked in darkness will see a great light. And those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. The dark land, that's Satan's kingdom, Satan's domain. Thou shalt multiply the nation. Thou shalt increase their gladness. That's that joy. They will be glad in thy presence, as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. Note they will be glad in thy presence. What did Manoah think when he saw the angel of the Lord and the light, knew that it was God? He said, we're going to die. And what did that phenomenal woman say? What a great passage. He said, no, God didn't. If God wanted to kill us, he could do that. This is grace. It brought happiness to her. And this is what we have. And with gladness, they will be glad in his presence, not fearful. For thou shalt break the yoke of their burden and the staff of their shoulders. This is what a Savior does, a judge, a deliverer. The rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. And that's very important if we want to see the spiritual warfare. Go back and look at that battle. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle, in the turmoil of the battle, the cloak rolled in blood will be the burning fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. Remember that. Or on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Not man, but the Lord himself. Now let's go back to our study. All right. Christmas. What is Christmas? It's the beginning of the demonstration, people, that he is God. It's a demonstration, the beginning of demonstration of his love for us. Now note the next phrase in our passage in verse 11. For in the city, for today in the city of David, there will be born, now look what it says, for you. People, this is personal. Christmas is personal. What do we have in the communion? This is my body, what? Which is for you. This is my body means nothing to me personally. It's when he adds for you. A beautiful picture. Not a base one, but a beautiful picture in regard to what marriage is. The woman says, this is my body. Okay, so what? Okay, that's your body. It's beautiful. So what? It's for you. That changes everything. That changes the whole picture. This body is for me. Christ came for you personally. Now look what he says. A Savior born for you. David, Brother Danny. God became man. The first Christmas for your advantage, for your purpose. Spiritually and eternally. Not in receiving gifts, but in receiving the work of the Savior. Look what it says now, a Savior. Well, I'd like to just stop and spend a couple of months here. To the degree that we do not understand that every deliverance, every salvation, is a work of God. To the degree that we do not understand that, we will not understand why faith. This is where a lot of Christians understand salvation, deliverance for the unbeliever, and therefore that's by faith. Yes, you're simply trusting the one he sent. But people, what we have to understand is that even as Christians, that when we are delivered from the bondage of sin as a believer, when we're in sin and come back into the light, the spirit-filled life out of sin, that's a deliverance. That's a salvation. And if we can understand that every deliverance, every salvation in Scripture is a work of God, that's why that word is used. Lewis Berry Chafer, the first one to open my eyes to this concept, that every time you have salvation, and that word is used for a believer coming out of sin into the spirit-filled life, is a deliverance, a work of God. Then you understand, yes, and it can only be by faith. If I understand that it is a salvation, that it is a deliverance, that it requires a Savior, it's a work of God. And the only way that I can receive the work of God is by faith. I have to trust the one that he sent. And so here we have the work of God, the Son and the Spirit, the two standings of God. We need a Savior. We must see our condition and then just trust Him if He is indeed our Savior. Now, look in chapter 1 of Luke, verse 47. Yes, we didn't study chapter 1 in our flow here, but look in Luke chapter 1, verse 47, and we'll see some of these things. And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Used here in reference to God. Now, in our passage, clearly stated, Jesus Christ. The word salvation is very close to the concept of Savior. Look in chapter 1, verse 69. Verse 69. And has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. Look at verse 71. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. People, if you don't understand your condition, then you don't see the need of the Savior. That's why it's so important to understand Luke 2:1 and Judges 13:1 when Samson came. What is the condition? What are the circumstances going on in the world? What is my condition? I'm in bondage. In darkness, kingdom of Satan, sin. Even as a believer, a wretched man that I am, Paul said, he's going to release me from the bondage of sin. We need a Savior. And that's why when you think you can do something for God, then the Savior concept is not all that much of good news. But when you realize there's nothing I can do, and then he says, you don't have to do anything, I sent my deliverer, you just trust me. Then it becomes great joy. Yes, I'm glad it is by faith because I have nothing else to give. There's nothing that I can do. He is my Savior. So we have the picture of the Savior. Savior is deliverer, one who delivers. Many claim that Jesus Christ is their Savior, but you have to do something. Now, wait a minute, people. You don't get both. That's when you're cut off from Christ. Well, Christ is our Savior, but to be saved, you've got to be good. You've got to repent. You've got to confess. You've got to be sorry. You've got to walk an aisle. You've got to be good. Whatever it is. Then people, he's not your Savior. You're doing it. You're working. You're your own Savior. You have to realize in truth, I'm in the bondage of the Philistines. I'm in the bondage of Rome. I'm in the bondage of Satan. I'm in the bondage of sin. And I cannot release myself. And until you realize that, you won't realize that you can't do anything and you need a Savior whom God has sent to us. So many Christians will talk about Jesus Christ, but boy, you've got to do your part. But he's not your Savior. You've been cut off from him. You're going to do it yourself. So, Savior, salvation, it's the work of God that we receive by faith. Every deliverance, every salvation is a work of God, as unbelievers, as believers. Since it's the work of God, it can only be received from us by our faith. Now, what is interesting in our study in Judges, in dealing with Samson, in our flow of that, getting ready for that next week, I normally didn't do this, but for those of you that are coming to study, it's so important to see this pattern, what God is doing throughout the Scriptures. This term is carried from the use of in the concept of what a judge is for Israel. Look back with me now to Judges 9. It'll make an impact on your soul now that it might not have made. Look at Judges 3:9, carrying with you the Christmas idea with you, the Savior. Look now back at Judges. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Let's look back now at Judges chapter 3. Joshua, Judges, and we're going to look at Judges chapter 3, and look with me at verse 9. Judges 3, 9. And when the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord, when did they cry out? When they're under bondage. You now realize it. Why did the Pharisees not come simply by faith? Because people, they told Jesus himself. Jesus said, you're under bondage. We are not under bondage. They were under Rome. They were under Satan. They were under sin. They were under the law. Four right off the cuff. And they said, we're not under bondage. And as long as you don't think you are, you don't need to simply just trust him. So let's see what we have here in verse 9 now. Judges 3:9. And when the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer, savior, for the sons of Israel to deliver or save them. Getting us ready for this whole thing we're looking at in the Christmas story. Then he goes through saying, look in the same chapter at verse 15. But when the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for them. People, what kind of God do you have? What kind of God do you have? That the more you get into the bondage of sin, the more he judges you. That's the way most Christians think. The more you get out of line, boy, he's going to come in with a big foot and step on you, pass you aside, throw you out, judge you and teach you all these horrible things. Such a view of God! That's not the God in the Bible. Let me rephrase that. The God of law is also there, if that's the God you want to see. And it's written that way on purpose. We've seen that. You want to see that kind of God? He's in here. But if you want to see a God, who stands a savior, a deliverer, no matter what your circumstances are, that's here for the eye that will see. Most non-Christians and most Christians never see this God. They see the God of law. But here's another God, if you please. God of grace and faith. Look what he will do. Verse 15. But when the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord said to them, you deserve it, and this is what you deserve, and you're getting what you deserve. You rebelled against me. You did not take my love, and therefore I'm going to have nothing to do with you. I'm going to let them crush you. Now, that's what a lot of Christians would like us to read. But that isn't what it says. But when the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for them. Luke 2:1. When Rome ruled, the birth of Christ came. And then he lists those who were to come. I wish we had time. You could look at Nehemiah sometime. You like Nehemiah 9:27. Isaiah chapter 19. That one's easy to find, so let's find that one very quickly. Isaiah 19, let me read it to you. Isaiah 19, verse 20. And it will become a sign and a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they will cry out to the Lord because of the oppressors, and he will send them a Savior and a champion, and he will deliver them. What's the view of God? How you deal with one another, dear people, is your view of God. How you understand even your own self is your view of God. Now look what it says. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. No article here. We just have two nominatives. We just have two nominatives. Christos and Kyrios. Christ Lord. That is Messiah or anointed Lord. Actually what it says is anointed Lord. The word Christ means anointed or Messiah. Messiah Lord or anointed Lord. The only time this expression is used in the Bible. And I wish we had more time to spend here. We'll probably pick it up somewhere. But we do have one close, very close to this, is in Lamentations. I would like you to turn there. I just see we're not going to get very far. Lamentations. I don't know why that is. Lamentations. I'm afraid to practice my message in front of a mirror, go over and see how long it's going to take, and depress me how long it takes. All right, Lamentations. Let's look at Lamentations 4, if you will, please. Look at Lamentations 4. This is a very unusual phrase. Christos Kyrios. You would think that that's a common one, but it's not. And if we understand it, it means, what it's translated now, Messiah, Lord, or anointed Lord. All right, let's look now. Lamentations 4:20, because this is beautiful here. The breath of our, Lamentations 4:20, the breath of our nostrils, the Lord's anointed. There it is. Very close to what we have in the Greek. The Lord's anointed. Was captured, of whom we had said, under his shadow, we shall live among the nations. Well, you have so many things going on here. If you just look at one thing, Messiah captured. That's foolishness to the world. That's foolishness. But it's God demonstrating his love. But notice here the title, Lord Anointed. Okay, who's the Lord? The Lord is God the Father. The Anointed is the Messiah. People, I just want you to be able not to get caught up so much in things that go on in the world. Jesus is Lord. God the Father is Lord. God the Father is the Lord. Jesus Christ is called Lord. He's your Lord. The Holy Spirit is called the Lord. He's your Lord. Don't get sidetracked here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, very clear. Now that you've seen the Messiah, Jesus Christ, now the Lord is the Spirit. He's your Lord now. The Lord is my Spirit. The Lord is the Holy Spirit. My Lord, your Lord, is the Holy Spirit, who will take you to your Lord, Jesus Christ, who will take you to your Lord, God the Father. So why did Christ come? Why did God become man? So that we could come to God. This is how much he loved us. If it takes manifesting myself to win you back, I'll do that. I will become man. And what is the purpose of the God-man? To bring us to the Lord God the Father. So all I want you to do is not get caught up in so many of these things that sound may sound good, but so damaging. Because most people never move to the Lordship of the Holy Spirit. And he's very clearly in Scripture, our Lord. So we have our Lord, the Holy Spirit, takes us to our Lord Jesus Christ, who then takes us to our Lord, God the Father. And this is the ultimate of the two sendings of God. What's the purpose of the two sendings of God, his Son and Spirit? To do what? Bring us to him. To manifest and to give us that communion with him, God. So this is very beautiful what we have going on. We have another interesting thing here. Look back at Luke 2. You say something here in Luke 2? Luke 2, chapter 2, and I just want you to look at verse 26. Luke chapter 2, verse 26. And it has been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. Very powerful concept. The Lord Christ, God the Father's anointed. Who is the Lord here? God the Father. Who is the Christ? The Messiah. That's the first ending. That's Jesus Christ. Now let me show you another interesting one. Look at Acts 2. Acts chapter 2. The counts of things going on in the first part of the century of the church. Acts 2, we're going to look at verse 36. Acts 2, verse 36. Okay, why am I spending this time? We're running out of time. The Christmas story. Because people, there's just certain things that so often are just skipped by, and people never. That's why we have so much trouble walking by faith in the Spirit and seeing the two standings and seeing God demonstrating his love and what the Christmas story is. So many people like to talk about how wonderful the Christmas story is, but they live by law. They like to talk about how wonderful the cross is, but they like to live by judging one another. What does God look like to you? What does his love look like to you? Not just in what... A lot of people, we have what we say, and then we have what we really believe in the practice with one another. Boy, it makes really nice theology. God became man, born. Boy, not really wonderful. But it's not really good news because you still have to be good for God. You really have to work for God. But boy, we love the Christmas story. My theology, my lip service, my life. Two entirely different things. Oh, boy, how we love the cross. Boy, the cross, that's where God did the judge and sins of the world, all that. But you're going to pay for yours. My theology, my practice. Lip service, what I really believe. What's the view of God, people? What's the view of Christmas? What's the view of these things? Look at Acts 2:36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God that God the Father has made him, Jesus Christ, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. He is the one sent. This is the first sending. So for the eye that will see this entire declaration by Jesus Christ concerning himself, remember Jesus Christ is doing the talking about himself, has great similarity to God talking to whom? What's really going on here? It's God talking to Satan. If we can see what's happening in this Christmas announcement, Christ often does this. Let me give you a perfect example. We won't turn to it. I have it and I'd like to take time. But if those of you that remember the story, this will relate to you. A group of men, led by Judas, they're the paramilitary of the temple. They come to capture Christ. And we're going to come back and study the scene when they come to get Samson. I hope some of you just walk away with a whole different understanding of Samson. It's the parallels are boggling to the mind. But they're going to come capture Jesus Christ. And Christ said to them, "Who do you seek?" And they said, "We seek Jesus. Claims to be the Son of God," and all these things. Now, let me tell you what Jesus Christ did. We'll study it in detail. He said, "I am." Now, who do you think he's talking to? He wasn't talking so much to those people that were standing there. He's talking to Satan. Who fell down? One person fell down, Judas. Who was inside of Judas? Satan. So often you have this going on in Scripture, in life of Christ. He's not so much talking to those right there as he's talking to the adversaries. This is so powerful to be able to see this. Now, what do we have going on in this Christmas announcement? What Christ is saying to Satan is, "There's no God but me. I have declared what I would do." I already told you that. We've went from Job, Isaiah, a lot of places. I've already told you everything that I'm going to do, and I'm doing it right now. And I'm making that announcement to you. The words used by Jesus Christ are an attack against Satan. This time, taking the form of Rome and its ruler, Caesar Augustus, who has pronounced the good news. What is the good news that he has pronounced? We studied this in chapter 2, verse 1. Pax Augustus. That is the peace of Augustus. Augustian peace. That is the joy and the peace that the rule of Augustus will bring. What do we have going on here? Christ is saying, "No, I will bring peace. I will bring these things. Not Rome and not you, Satan." So it was believed, by the way, at this time that Augustus was Savior. If we had time to work on all of these things, he was going to end all wars, which Satan says he will do. He will bring peace. This peace thing is so important. Satan often presents himself in this fashion, and many throughout history see Satan as such. Be surprised the number of people that see Satan as the one, really is the one for peace, not God. He's the good one in history. It's amazing what you can see if you want to see these things. God is setting the record straight. There's not so much talking to the shepherds, not even so much to us, as he's talking to the adversary of who and what is going on in truth. Let's look at verse 12. "And this will be a sign to you, for you will find a baby wrapped in cloth." Now, the baby is a cloth, same cloth, the death cloth, lying in a manger, wrapped in death cloth, lying in a manger to be fed upon. Death and to be fed upon. Verse 12 then tells how they were to identify the baby. This is how they're going to identify the baby. There's no place in the world for God the Savior, so he will take us to his world. He's going to come down out of heaven to what? Bring us up to him. To be born, John chapter 3, to be born from above. But there's no place for him. Luke chapter 9, verse 58, "And Jesus said to them, the foxes have holes, the birds have the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." another picture we wanted to carry this through of the Savior, the Son of God, Son of Man, and our own relationship with Him. All right, let's look at verse 13. Verse 12, simply how they will identify the Messiah. We made it through that one rather quickly. And suddenly, there appeared with the angel, that's what Jesus Christ has been doing the talking, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, okay, Christmas is heavenly worship and praise. Not only is it related to earth, heavenly worship and praise. Now this time, we do have the Greek word for suddenly. Now remember in verse 9, I told you that it's not there in the Greek word, but here it is in verse 9. And it's used here for a sudden occurrence. Not only here before the shepherds, but sudden response occurs in heaven, in the heavens, and it occurs before the shepherds. Alright? But they're singing is a new song. Now, we don't have time in this study, but the book of Revelation is filled with new songs. But people, there are some beautiful new songs all through Scripture that are so important in the warfare between God and Satan. But here, Christmas is a time of praise. His love is to be praised. This is what we have here. Now, let's look at verse 14. Now we have the words of the praise. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased. Verse 14, again one of those rich ones that we need to spend a great deal of time on. Note here the emphasis of place. Those of you that have been studying with us now, what did we see? The emphasis of place is important where? John 3. What's the emphasis in John 3? The emphasis in this whole spiritual warfare, because all of this is so important. Place. Place becomes so important. You have two places in John 3. You have the place earth. You have the place heaven. Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, you must be born from above. Not again. The word in the Greek is born from above. If you want to go to heaven, you have to be from heaven. No one ascends except he who has descended from heaven. Therefore, if you want to go to heaven when you die, you have to be from heaven. How can that possibly be that we who are from the earth be from heaven? Well, it's possible by our spiritual or second birth. We are born from above. This is so important to realize that we are aliens here on earth. This is where we're aliens. I forgot who it was, but I got a t-shirt dealing with how we're aliens. I love it. Can't wait to wear it in the gym. But we're aliens. We are the aliens on earth. We are from here. Most Christians don't even think that way. But we've got to realize this is where we're from. This is where we live here now. But we're from here. We're the aliens. And you've got to know that, because if you're ever going to look for happiness, you want happiness, you've got to know where you're from to go get it. You want joy? A lot of Christians just want, you know what, a lot of Christians just want a night of inner peace. They're so miserable on earth. They're so miserable in their marriage, so miserable in their single life, so miserable in their illness, so miserable in their social life, everything, they're miserable. There are a lot of Christians who tonight would just like to have some inner peace. You know what the problem is? They don't know where to go get it. They try everything and look for it on earth. You're not from here. You're an alien trying to find it where earthlings look. You have to know where to go get it. We're like, if we go to the moon, we have to wear the helmet that we bring what? We bring our own life from earth. We bring our own air, life. You take off that helmet, you're going to die rather quickly. So you're caused, when you go to the moon and they're out of space, you're caused to be aware of it all the time because you've got to wear this helmet. We don't have to do that. But we're just as much dependent on the source of life from where we're from. The source of life from where we're from is not earth, but it's here. So place becomes very important. Now, it's also important in John, dealing with where Jesus Christ is going to meet the woman at the well. That's very important in place. Now let's take a look at what we have here. The emphasis of place. The impact or the effect of the Christmas story or the demonstration of God's love on in the place. Let's see, take a look of what is going to happen here. The love of God is going to cause praise in heaven and on earth peace. So it's up here, praise, down here, peace. We have, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but just so you can see it, we have the play here, God, men, in this one verse. You have heaven, earth, and you also have glory, peace. Now, if we were going to study this verse in great detail and study it properly, these are the things we're looking at. We have this play working out, we have this one working out, and we have this one working out. And they all become very important. With Christmas, the first ending, this is of His Son, God is going to be glorified in heaven. That's one thing that happens with the Christmas story. Also with the Christmas story, men on earth are going to receive peace. So we have a lot of drama dealing with place and where we're from and what's going on. First of all, let's take a look at what happens in heaven. Glory to God in the highest. Okay, what glory? What is the glory referred to here? Glory to God in the highest. People, this glory is a demonstration of His love. The demonstration of His love is the glory of God. Not His judgment, His love. Judgment's easy. Demonstrating His love is difficult. It costs. Why go to all the things that we're studying in the Christmas story, all the things dealing with the cross? Why would God go through all of that? Because He loves. To win us back. We walked away in the garden. He goes through all of this to reconcile. How far will your love go to win someone back? Especially someone who doesn't want it. Especially someone who doesn't deserve it. How far will you go with your love? What did Rome do? Rome would take for its glory. What is happening in the heavens, they see how far this God will go to win back this insignificant man. It's beyond understanding, as Paul says, this kind of love. That He will do all of this. So in heaven, His glory is the demonstration of His love on planet earth. This is His glory. What a God of glory who would love in the manner in which He loves, in doing what He is doing here. First in heaven, glory to God because of His love. He is God. He has kept His promise. He has sent the Messiah. He Himself has become man. Now, what is the result of His love on earth? The result of His love on earth is peace. Not the peace of Augustus. Not the peace of man. John 14:27, I'll read it, most of you know it, so we don't need to turn there. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Okay, let's take a look at the place. We're talking about earth. On earth. This is not referring to any kind of world peace. You get the Christmas cards, peace in the world, all of this. Speeches, people talk about there ought to be peace in the world between America and its people, all the people over in Ireland. There ought to be peace. There ought to be peace all over the world. This isn't the peace talking about. This is not the peace that He's bringing on this Christmas morning. The peace is one of the greatest effects. This peace that we're talking about is one of the greatest effects of God's love, spiritual love, as far as we're concerned. When a believer demonstrates spiritual love, what you're doing is establishing the environment of peace. Now you think about it, over Christmas in your family, over the last year, what did you bring into a room? What did you bring into your family? In an argument, things weren't done right, people didn't do what they ought to do, all they did what they shouldn't have done. What did you contribute to that situation? what does spiritual love bring into it? Most people bring in control. Let me just straighten everybody out here. Let me just get everybody in order. They want to control their environment. What does love bring into a situation? Spiritual love, God's love. What it does is brings in the environment as to where, first of all? First of all, in our own soul. People, nobody has to tell you you're out of fellowship. All you have to do is look in the environment of your own soul. Anger, bitterness, hate, frustration, revenge, bitterness, all these things. Then what do you know? There's no peace there. What does that mean? There's no love. Because where his love is, it brings peace. This is the environment that his love sets up. Now, peace is another one of those words, a concept that demands so much time that we're not going to have time for it. So let's just close this portion with just a look at this peace. Let's just close tonight taking a look at this peace. This is God's peace. God's peace, not man's, God's. Peace that God establishes. And please get this in your soul with no help of man. With no help from man. I will do it alone. That's why Jesus Christ had to be God. I know a lot of Christians who will, well, they just adamant. Well, they'll jump up and down. Yes, Jesus is God. Jesus Christ is God. He's the Son of God. He's God. What difference does it make? Well, the Bible says he's God. I know that. But what difference does it make? Well, I don't know, but he's God. I'm glad that they believe that he's God. But why is that important? What if he weren't God? Would you fall apart? Would you just collapse if he weren't God? You should. Let me tell you why. Because in the spiritual warfare, God said, I will do it alone. Man has no part in it. So if he needs the work of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is not God, then what does he need? Satan is right. He needs the creature. He needs man's help. He needs you to do something. But Jesus Christ is God. And God does it all himself. He establishes this peace alone. He doesn't need our help. There's nothing we can contribute in regard to this peace. So here, we have the actions of disharmony, a war between man and God. With only God, only the work of God can provide, not man. Isn't this interesting? Isn't this interesting? Let's take a human situation. Let's go for the jugular. You have a husband and wife, and either one of them, whichever you want, one of them does something to break this harmony. Now we have strife, because this one has broken it, done something to break it, something sinful. Now, who usually has to establish that there's going to be peace here? This one. He's got to come back and promise, well, I'll never do that again. I'll serve you. I'll crawl on the grass for you. I'll let you know where I am. Every 30 minutes I'll call you. I'll report in. I'll do this. I'll do that. And I'll do all of this stuff. And, you know, let's just get back together and make this work. My ways are not your ways. You want to see God's love? We're the ones who broke off, and what does he say? He comes to us, and he says, I will establish peace between us. You just come to me about this. What's your view of God? Is your God out to judge, or is your God out to reconcile, restore? What's your view of God? He's the one who's been offended, and yet he's the one who establishes the peace. He's the one who comes to us. He's the one trying to win our heart back. But what's the way between man? This person over here who broke it. You've got to win my heart back. You've got to let me know you really want me. You've got to let me know you want this marriage. You've got to let me know it's important to you. You've got to let me know. What does God say? that thing says, I want to win your heart back. I want to win your love back. What do I have to do for you? I have to reveal myself? All right. I'll stoop. I, God, sovereign of the universe, I'll stoop and take the form of man. That's what it takes to win your heart back. I'll do that. What do I have to do to win your heart back? Die on the cross? Don't you see what I would do at all sin? I'll do that. People, what kind of God you got? How do you view him? Not theologically, in your relationship with one another. Okay, that's what it takes. I'll do that. Why? I want to win your heart back. People, if he wants to judge, he's God, he can do it. It's an easy piece of cake. But can love cost? Love will always cost. This is why man doesn't like Christ. I don't want to be down on my knees washing the feet of somebody who should be washing mine. I don't want a love that makes me stoop beneath my dignity. That's why we do everything we can to clothe our concept of love and hide, because we don't want to do what love demands. But God did. He stooped and became one of us. That's nothing good. We may think that's good. That's nothing good. He's God. And then to just put himself on a cross, just to win us back, just to demonstrate how much he loves us. We ought to be begging him, God, what can I do for you? You can't do anything for me. I'll do for you to win you back. This is the peace that he's offering. This is the peace that he's giving here. This is a peace which only God can provide. Now, by his first standing, by God the Father's first standing, the standing of his Son, he lays the foundation for peace to come from the second standing of the Holy Spirit. There are two standings of God related to this peace. I want you to see this. There are two standings of God. The first standing of God, here's God. And he's the one trying to win our hearts back. So he comes in two standings. The first standing of God is the standing of his Son, the Christmas story that we're studying. This is to win us back positionally. Positionally with him. When you accept Christ as Savior, you're in a position of peace and harmony with God. There's a second standing of God. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, and peace. Where does it come from? Comes from the second standing. He sent us his Spirit. So here we have the two standings of God, and they're both related to this peace that he so much wants to give to us. It's so vital to understand this peace. This peace in harmony, being in harmony with God. And when you're in sin as a believer, you can't be in harmony with God in sin. But what are you going to do about it? Oh, what if I confess, I'll be right. If I repent, I'll be right. If I feel sorry, I'll be right. If I promise him I'll never do it again, I'll be... No, you don't establish this peace. You didn't establish it here. You don't establish it here. It's a salvation. It's something that he gives out of his love. When you try to do it, people, do you understand what you're doing? You're slapping his love in the face. Just as unbelievers do here. I don't need just to believe in your Son. I'm going to work. I'm going to do the church thing. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that to help you save me. Don't do that to his love. Don't slap his love in the face. You can slap your husband or your wife's love or somebody making advancing love to you in the face, but don't do it with God's love. Don't shame it, belittle it by saying, oh, well, no, I'm going to work for it. You don't work for my love, God says. You don't earn it. You can't earn it. Most Christians love, you have to earn love. That's the way most Christians live. They won't say it in words, but in practice with one another, you have to earn love. If you really fail, boy, you're going to be cured. And you're going to have to earn my love back. Not God. Don't slap his love in the face by trying to earn it. Do something for it. Just receive it. Just receive it by faith. He's just giving it there. this is the kind of God we have. He sent His Son to give us His life, give us His peace. He sent His Spirit to give us His peace between Him and us. And then it's going to come about between us and one another. This is the peace that He provides in the first and second sending. Peace here is reconciliation, God winning our hearts back, restoration, communion between God and man. Peace is directly linked with the promise of the ones that He's going to send, the sending of the Messiah. In closing, turn with me to Isaiah. Here we are back to Isaiah again in the Christmas story. Isaiah for the cross story. Isaiah for his life. Why do you think that's so true? Because people, Isaiah is the book of the spiritual warfare between God and Satan. That, along with Job, two of the most powerful spiritual warfare books in the Bible. All right, let's look at Isaiah 9:6. We've already looked at it, but now let's look at it with this in mind. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For a child will be born to us, that's what we're looking at, a son will be given to us, his son, God, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, he's God, Eternal Father, He's God the Father, He's Jesus Christ, they're one, they're the same. That bothers a lot of people. I don't know why, but it bothers them that they're one and the same. Prince of Peace. Oh, but you're going to be the Prince of Peace. You're going to be something to establish peace. People, please put into practice what you think you understand in theology. You can't establish this peace. Only God can. Look at Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52. Very important chapter just before Isaiah 53, which deals with the crucifixion of Christ. But let's look at Isaiah 52. And let's just look at a couple of verses. Oh my goodness, what a time it is. Isaiah 52, verse 6. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day, I am the one who is speaking. And let me just see if I can translate this for you. Here, I am. This is the great I am, the name that He gave Himself to Moses. Verse 7. How lovely on the mountain are the feet of Him who brings the gospel, the good news, who announces peace. Who did that? Jesus Christ. Who announces peace and brings good news, gospel, of happiness. What did He say? Good news of what? Joy. Bring great joy. Who announces salvation. What did He say? Be a Savior. For you, a Savior. And says to Zion, your God, reigns. So this is what God brings. This is what He is here for. The good news. The salvation. Peace that pleases God is a peace that He provides that brings total forgiveness of sin, which is the Messiah Himself will provide for all people. I will pick it up right here in a little bit. When West Tuttle starts to play, that'll be our time to come back in, and we'll do something, finishing up some things here, and then we will celebrate the Lord's table, taking out the old year with the bread, bringing in the new year with the cup of the new covenant. The old year going away with the taking of the bread, which symbolizes His work for us and cross, and then the bringing in the new year, which is what? The cup of the new covenant, which is the encouragement for us to go on and live. He has come and departed and left, but He said, I'm going to leave you the cup of the new covenant, which is to be encouragement to go on and to live. So we will bring in the new year with that orientation in our soul. Let's have a word of prayer and then spend some time in fellowship and eating and talking and just spend some fun time together. Father, most appreciative for the opportunity of allowing Your Spirit to open our eyes to just some of these things that are here. Scriptures are so full of so many things, Father. How wonderful it will be when there be no division, no concept of time, no breaking it up in eternity, and we will be taught and all of these things will be revealed to us. What a privilege and joy it is to do that now. And Father, we pray now that You sanctify not only the opening up of Scripture, the nourishment of our souls, our lives, our relationship with one another, but also the food that we're about to partake to our bodies. Father, we praise You in Christ's name. Amen.